turn together to the book of James once again, James chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 18 through verse 26. Let's ask God's blessing on his word before we hear it. Father in heaven, your word is living and active, and you use it as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We pray that you'd use your word mightily in our midst today to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to make known your ways, your perfect character, and to save and sanctify your people. Your blessing be upon your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 18 through 26 of James chapter 2. Hear God's holy word. James writes, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Saved by works. We are saved by works. We are saved not by our own works. We're saved by the works of another. We are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his obedience and his suffering. His obedience, his works of the law are credited to us the moment we put our trust in him and him alone. He suffered in our place on the cross. He obeyed in our place and suffered in our place. And he had to suffer on the cross for us because of our lack of good works, our lack of obedience, and our abundance of bad works and disobedience. That's the message of salvation. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done all the works necessary for the salvation of sinners who could be saved in no other way apart from God's grace. Salvation for sinners is accomplished by Jesus Christ and him alone, and we receive it as a free gift of his grace by faith alone. We receive it by faith alone. And yet James is so concerned here to see the right place of works in our lives. And that's really what this is all about, the right place of works in the life of the Christian. Last Sunday in James 2, we saw that James is not contradicting Paul. He's really in perfect agreement with the Apostle Paul and what we've just said about how salvation is granted by faith alone. James is teaching that everyone who is truly saved by faith in Jesus is also then called to a life of obedience, a life of doing good, good works, obeying the Lord, obeying His word. We're called to follow in the course of our lives as believers. We're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're following in the way of His commands, in the way of God's word, obedience. And we don't do that to try to secure God's love, to try to secure His favor for us, or to win it. No, that's already been secured by Christ. But we obey now because of His great love for us, and because we also love Him. That also is by His grace, the fact that we love Him. If we love Him, it's all His doing. If we're grateful for His salvation and we want to respond by being loyal and loving to Him and showing our gratitude by obedience, that ultimately too is completely His doing, and we have to praise Him for that. But that's the life that we seek to live now as believers, a life of obedience by God's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. Okay? God's workmanship. It's His work in us that accomplishes this. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. James is very concerned that we would believe this and that we would live this way. See, there's often a gap between the faith that Christians profess and the lives we actually live. And James wants us to recognize this and to seek to correct it as much as possible. In verses 20 to 26, he shows us two examples of living faith, living, working faith. These two examples are very different, but also they have something very much in common. Those two examples are Abraham and Rahab, a patriarch and a prostitute. Well, first he points us to Abraham as the great example of faith in the Old Testament. That's what Abraham is. Paul uses Abraham as well and points to him as... In Paul's case, Paul's pointing to Abraham as the great example of justification by faith alone, apart from works. But James here, it's very interesting. He says Abraham was justified by his works. They're both appealing to Abraham, but in different ways, to emphasize their unique emphasis about the place of works. Paul, again, talking about pre-conversion works, James talking about post-conversion works. In verses 21 to 23, James writes, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. James is quoting Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is where we read the account of Abraham returning from a great victory over his enemies. He had rescued Lot and defeated the four kings in battle. And then the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And he said, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Very encouraging words that the Lord spoke to Abraham there. But Abram was not very encouraged in his mood at that time. He was complaining, actually. He was doubting God and God's prior promise to give Abraham an heir. He was essentially complaining to God that he was still childless. He was afraid he was going to die without an heir, and then his whole estate would be given to his servant, Eliezer. But God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. I promise. And he said it in this way. He brought him outside and he said, look up to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That is a great statement of promise that God was making that night to Abraham. And then we hear this great statement about Abraham's faith. This man who was just complaining, who was just doubting God, something changes because he's had a total change of heart. God makes this great promise to Abram that he would have a child and he would have this great numerous offspring. And after hearing these words, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And this is the great Old Testament passage on justification by faith. God spoke this promise to Abraham, and he believed it. He responded, he heard it, and he believed. And that's all he did. He didn't do anything, good or bad. There are no works involved here at all. He simply believed what God said. He believed God's wonderful, amazing promise. And because he believed, God, we're told, counted Abraham as righteous. Abraham was justified before God by faith apart from any works. And this is the heart of how our salvation works. And it's not just a New Testament salvation that works this way now, as if it was by works in the Old Testament. Not at all. We see here Abraham was justified in the same way, in the experience of this great patriarch, the father of Israel, who is our father also, if we have faith like his. Well, Paul quotes the same passage in Romans chapter 4, and there he's laying out his argument that people are justified by faith alone, apart from works. At the end of Romans 3, Paul says that God's people need to be justified by faith alone. That's the only way for sinners to be saved. And that's how God has planned it and orchestrated that salvation would take place. And then in chapter 4, Paul goes on to give some example of this. And he points to Abraham as the prime example of justification by faith alone. He says in chapter 4, the opening verses, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has found in this matter? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's quoting that Old Testament passage there from Genesis 15. And then in verse 5 of Romans chapter 4, Paul makes that great statement, one that should be very comforting to every one of us. To the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you know yourself rightly, if you know yourself to be ungodly in and of yourself, that should be a very comforting passage for you. If you think you're godly, if you think you've got it together and you're good enough, well, then that is not a comforting passage for you. But God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Your faith is counted to you as righteousness. The righteousness of Christ will be reckoned to you the moment you simply trust in Him. When you know that you need to do that because you're ungodly, an ungodly sinner, apart from that kind of salvation, all by grace. Well, by bringing up Abraham here, Paul is showing that the Christian gospel and justification by faith alone is not some new thing. It's not some novel idea. It was always God's way. This was God's way of justifying His people, going all the way back. By faith apart from works. Now, back to James. James asks this question here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, seems to be a startling contrast from what Paul is saying and how Paul is referring to Abraham. Well, James clearly expects the answer is yes. Yes, Abraham was justified by works. But we need to understand what James means by this. We can say the same thing. Yes, Abraham was justified by works. And in turn, we can say the same thing about ourselves. Yes, we are justified by works. But the key thing to understand is that justification is a very different thing from how Paul uses the word justification. James is using it in a very different sense from how Paul uses it and the way we normally use it as believers. And to understand what James is saying here, we need to look at how Abraham's faith was being tested. God told him to go and offer his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. This was a test of his faith. It was a very shocking thing to hear that he was to go and do this. Obviously, because it meant killing his own son. And if that wasn't enough, this wasn't just any son. This was the son. The son that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah, the son of promise. This was the child that God was going to keep his promises to Abraham, to give him those descendants as numerous as the stars. It was going to come through Isaac. So how in the world is he going to kill Isaac and still see those promises realized? So yes, this was a very shocking thing to hear God make this command to Abraham. But Abraham obeyed. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 tells us about this. He tells us how Abraham obeyed. He believed that God could raise the dead. And so if he had to go and obey God and carry this out and kill his son, the son of the promise, he was willing to do it because he fully believed, he was entirely convinced that God could raise the dead, that God would honor his promise by bringing Isaac back from death if necessary. And we see that Abraham believed this when we read a few moments ago, verse 5 of Genesis 22, you may have caught it. Abraham and Isaac and his servants made their way for this sacrifice. And when he went off to actually carry out the sacrifice, Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And we will come back to you again." Abraham fully expected Isaac to be coming with him back to those servants and the donkey and back to their home. And he was ready to carry out this command of God. He was ready to slay Isaac because he knew God could perform a resurrection. And that would have to be the case if God was going to keep his promises that he had made previously. And he fully believed that God intended to keep those promises. One writer says that it was by faith in the faithfulness of God that Abraham had the power to obey this call to sacrifice his son. The conviction that nothing is impossible with God was what spurred him on to do this deed. And he fully intended to carry it out. You know the story. God sent an angel to stop Abraham just before he did carry out this command. Just before he killed Isaac. And he provided a substitute, a ram. And God spoke to Abraham saying, "Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So God approved of Abraham's obedience. The bottom line here, James uses this passage, he points to this passage to say that Abraham was justified by his work of offering up his son as a sacrifice to God. But James is not saying that this was how Abraham was made right with God. This was not how Abraham was justified in that sense. James is not saying Abraham was forgiven all his sins and brought into a right relationship with this holy God, that he was credited the righteousness of Christ to him on the basis of his works here. That's not at all what James is saying. That took place previously when Abraham simply believed God's promise, way before Isaac was born. James is saying something very different here. He's not saying he was justified in that sense, the same way that Paul uses the word justification. He's saying Abraham's faith was vindicated. It was proved to be real. It was shown to be true, living faith on that day when he was willing to put the knife to his son's throat and cut him open. Abraham's obedience showed that his faith was real. That's the sense in which James uses the word justification here. That's why he says in verse 22, "You see that Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did." Abraham's works there in that instant simply showed that he already had a living faith, that he was already justified apart from works. But now the works are seen, the works coming after the justification. Those works, the works of a godly life, the works that show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's what we're seeing in that instant with Abraham offering his son. The proof is in the living. But that proof has to be there. Works have to be there in the life of a believer to show that you don't have the same kind of faith as the demons have. A living faith is a working faith. It's an obeying faith. It obeys what God says. Abraham showed the reality of his faith by his obedience. And we need to as well. Does your faith show itself by obedience in your life? Obedience to God, obeying His words in Scripture. Your actions will show whether you have a genuine living faith in God and in His Son or not. You will show whether you know Him savingly, whether you have a faith that justifies you in God's sight. And you'll show that by how you live, by how you respond to what He calls you to do in His Word. So that's how Abraham's faith was shown to be real, through his actions. He's justified in that sense through his works. And it was the same with Rahab. Abraham and Rahab, two very different people. Abraham has this huge role in the biblical story, right? Rahab, just a pretty tiny part. Abraham was the father of God's chosen people. Rahab was a Canaanite, a foreigner. Ahab, of course, is highly esteemed, well-respected. Rahab was not so much. They were very different. But James puts them together because they've got one thing in common. They both demonstrated living faith by their actions. And Rahab's story goes like this. The Israelites were about to enter the promised land, and so the spies snuck into Jericho to check out the defenses. And bad guys, the leaders of Jericho, somehow learned that they were there and made a search for them, and they came to Rahab, but Rahab had hidden them on the roof, and she misled these men of her city, told them that the Israelites had left. That's amazing to think about that. She turned on her own people. She protected these Israelites. And why did she do that? Well, she did it because she believed what she had heard about Israel's God. She already had faith in the God of Israel. She had heard how He had parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and how He had defeated their enemies. Rahab had heard what God had done to deliver His people, and she believed. She believed in the Lord. And that's why she protected the spies. We see her new allegiance here to God and to God's people. And she believed that God was going to conquer her city. It was only a matter of time. And so she basically died to her old life and completely throws in her lot with the Lord and His people. And you remember, she put the scarlet cord out her window, and she and her family were spared when the Israelites did conquer the city. And God received her as one of His beloved people. In fact, her name is now indeed highly esteemed. She is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. It's amazing to think she's the mother of the godly man Boaz, and in the line of Jesus Christ. So the point is this. It doesn't matter if you're a patriarch or a prostitute or anything else in between. All that matters is that you have a living faith in the living God, that you trust in Him and His Son. And if you do trust in Jesus Christ, you will then show your faith by your actions, by your obedience to the Lord and His Word. And James concludes here in verse 26 by saying, "For as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James is challenging us to examine ourselves here in this passage. He's saying, do you believe in Jesus? Well, that's wonderful if you do. But what difference does it make in your life? What effect does that faith have on your actions? Does your faith lead to obedience? Does it move you to obey God? Does it move you to fight against the sin that is still dwelling within you and that raises its head every day, all throughout the day? Does it move you to love others in word and deed? Does it strengthen you to bear up under your trials? Does your faith really make a change in the way that you're living your life? Does it change the way you speak? Does it keep you from hurting people? Does it make you want to show your love for God and for others in tangible ways? It's the kind of thing that James is challenging us to think about. A living faith works in these kinds of ways. Is your life saying the same thing that your lips are saying? That's basically what James is asking us to think about. Now, no one can be perfect. We're not going to even be close to perfect. The most godly saint is not even going to get close to perfection in this life. But the important thing is that the fruit of the Spirit is beginning to grow and show in our lives as believers. That's normal for the believer. Not perfection, but that kind of progress. The fruit of the Spirit beginning to grow, beginning to flourish, beginning to become visible. The fruit has to be there. And there may just be little sprouts starting to pop up. As long as they're there and increasing, your works will show the reality of your faith, if indeed you have faith in the Savior. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you and praise you for giving us such a great salvation and giving us this gift of faith. Lord, this is a completely God-centered salvation that we have. And you implant this new life in our souls. We can't even claim faith as our own doing. That too is a gift of God. And then you bring about these works in our lives by your grace and the power of your Spirit in us. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this word which challenges us to think about our lives and our actions and to challenge us to consider whether our faith is genuine. Lord, we throw ourselves on your mercy and we ask you to give us the new life and give us more of your grace. Cause your fruit to the fruit of your Spirit to abound in our lives. Give your Spirit in a fuller measure. Give us more growth in grace, Lord, so that we would not be unfruitful and ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.